The following was at Black Rock in March 1965. In the 12th verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came unto him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? I read through the 16th verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew. May we look unto the Lord in the word of prayer. Once again, gracious and heavenly Father, thou hast blessed us to meet together here. And behold, it is for the purpose of worshiping, praising, and adoring thy great and holy name, and desiring, if it seems good to thee, that thou might be pleased to condescend one more time, and make thyself manifest in our poor hearts, that we might be for a little while lifted above the things of this our present mortal journey, our many disappointments and trials and tribulations and sorrows. We be given to thy spirit and faith to look beyond life and death and the grave, and rejoice in our hope and in the evidences of thy amazing grace, which has brought us out of darkness while we've lived and given us the hope of eternal life when we shall have passed through all of these mortal seas. We know, gracious Father, that we have never been worthy of thy notice, because we have been shown that we were vile sinners, that transgressed every law that thou hast ever given unto us. Not only do we feel that we are transgressors and sinners above measure through our foreparents, our head, Adam and Eve, but oh, how we realize that we sin daily, hourly, and almost momentarily with sinners. So that thou wast pleased to deal with us according to what we are and what we deserve, we wouldn't know anything of grace or of mercy. We would continually be feeling all our wrath that is pronounced against all sin and ungodliness and uncleanliness. But oh, what a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God thou art, that thou hast not cast us off, even though we deserve to be cast out from thy presence forever. So as thou hast been gracious and good to us, if we're not deceived, we would praise and adore thy name. We know that thou worship not with our hands or in our own ways, but are worshiped in spirit and in truth. We need, therefore, that thou shouldst enliven us and quicken us once again and enable us to worship thee. Give us of thy spirit that we may worship thee as our worship. For Lord, thou knowest the needs of every one of us that be here bowed in thy presence this afternoon. Thou needest not that we should try to tell thee anything or to acquaint thee with anything, because we know that, as we have been told, that thou knowest our thoughts from afar off. Yea, Lord, therefore we come pleading and begging according to thy will that thou would have mercy upon us. But our thoughts are unclean. And thou knowest, O Lord, that we've been made to desire that we might walk worthily in the vocation wherein thou hast called us, And yet we find so often it is not in man to walk the two directed steps. We find, therefore, that we need thee every hour, every moment, every day that we've ever lived, that thou wouldst lead us, take us, as it were, by the hand. Because we realize that we're little children. We realize that we stumble, we fall. No longer know which way to go, nor how to go. But if thou art pleased to lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, then all shall be well. Oh, hear us, Father, not in our feeble voices, because we know not how to pray, but hear us, O Lord, in that intent of our heart, as we only hope it is prompted by thy Spirit, that we might pray, thy will be done. In all things, whether it is, O Lord, that we shall suffer, whether it is that we shall feel sometimes thy wrath because of our sins, or whether it is, O Lord, that thou art pleased to lift us up that we might look from the mountaintop, as it were, of thy physical over into the promised land. Oh, but thou knowest that we are so prone to become exalted. We need thy restraining hand, thy chastening rod often, to keep us, Lord, low, down at the feet of Jesus, down at the feet of our brethren, down where we realize that we need thy sovereign mercy and thy grace every moment of every day. Give unto us, therefore, O Lord, the prayer, the heart to pray, the spirit of prayer. Not to have things which we would use in our own lusts, but rather, O Lord, that we might pray for the welfare of Zion, for the welfare of thy people, and as far as it is consistent with thy will, for the welfare of this nation of ours. Oh, we have nothing as a nation whereby we can commend ourselves, because we're all sinners. Sometimes we feel, no matter so much, gracious Father, that many of those at the heads of our government are not concerned about the praise and the honor and the glory of God, are not concerned. That is the fact of the matter is, and the truth of it is, that our God yet rules and reigns everywhere and in everything. Give us God-fearing men, Lord. Give us grace. Forgive us our sins as a nation. Lead us, if it is thy will, in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Be with us all the way through our mortal. To worship as our worship in spirit and in truth, that thy name may have all praise now and evermore. And we beg it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I hope you won't mind if I stand down here. I feel more at home, may I say, down here. I like to be close to my brethren and to my friends. As I was riding down from the other meeting, I turning through the book, and I came across this scripture that I've read. I hadn't thought on it, except very briefly in the things that I thought of as I read it. So I am dependent, as I'm always dependent, really. I hope I can always feel to realize that I am dependent upon the Lord, who not only to bless me to speak, but that he might open my mouth and enable me to speak. Things of truth, things of soberness. And I might be blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And not to be concerned about the wisdom of men, or the teachings of men, or the philosophies of men, but rather to be concerned about the things that I feel, if I'm not deceived, that I've tasted and handled of the word of life, the things that the Lord is pleased not only to reveal to me, as he has revealed to me, but he's pleased to reveal them in the hearts and into his people. So that I cannot come before the Lord's people, those who have been taught of the Lord, and tell them something new. I don't feel that that's the work of the ministry at all. It's not to enlighten sinners, because the Spirit of God does that. Certainly it's not to save sinners in any sense, because the blood of Jesus does that. It is not to draw a multitude of people into the church, because the election of grace takes care of all of that. And I feel that if I am called at all, if I have any part in the matter, that it is my brethren to preach to you and to confirm you in your hope, to comfort you, point out to you the things that God has done for you, the things you already know that he's done for you, because you have been born of the Spirit of God. If you're a child of God and have come that far along, so to say, in your experience, and the only thing you know is what God has revealed to you. Now, we know natural things, of course, as men and women, but spiritually, the only things we really know of the truth is are the things that God reveals to us. But God is not pleased to reveal the truth to everybody. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that God wants everybody to know the truth. If he did, he'd show it to them. He'd open it up to them. When Jesus preached to Adam when he was in the world, there were certain characters that heard him preach, heard him say the very same things that others heard. But others believed, but there were those that didn't believe, and he said to them, ye will not come unto me. And he at other times said, I know you, you are of your father the devil, and his works you will do. So there are people here in the world that will never know the truth. Jesus, remember, I want to call your special attention to this as I think about it. Jesus did not pray for the world. And he didn't come here to save the world. No, he didn't do that. Most people think he did. Most people believe he did. It would be a good idea. I think it would be a wonderful thing if Jesus came here to save the whole world. He didn't do that. He didn't pray for the world, did he? You remember that memorable occasion and that memorable saying that Jesus prayed unto the Father. He says, Father, I thank thee, Lord God of heaven and of earth, I believe it says, that thou hast revealed these things unto babes, hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Are we willing, are we desirous of resting right there in the prayer of Jesus, in the prayer of he who came here and sent in his Father to redeem the Father's people, the children of God, redeem them? Are we willing to have it as the Holy Ghost has left it upon record for us, as it is revealed to us, that Jesus prayed for his people? I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. Do we want to? Is it our desire that we might remain just where Jesus had it, where he put it? Are we in this unenlightened day, really, in many ways? Or do we want to go far beyond what Jesus taught and what Jesus did, and add unto the things that he finished? I don't know what it would be if we added or could add unto the things that were necessary and Jesus finished. I don't know what it would be. I don't know if men could save sinners, if there's any action, any preaching,
any persuasion or any other thing that could save more sinners than the blood of Jesus saved, that justified more sinners than Jesus justified when he arose from the dead, I think that men would have to build another heaven. To put them in. Because our God provided not only the salvation and the redemption and the justification of all of those that he chose in his Son before the world began, but he had prepared things for those that were redeemed by his blessed Son. It has always been my feeling, it has always been the thing that has seemed right to me in the lights of the revelations that God has given in his word, and I hope in our hearts, that heaven is prepared for his people, and heaven will just be full, in a sense. It'll be filled with those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and if somebody else can redeem them, if others can be added to that number, I don't know where in the world in heaven they would be put, how they would be housed. Well, it's all a foolish thought. A lot of things are foolish in the religions of men. A lot of things that are foolish in the religion of the Lord's people when they're led only in their own spirit, or their own spirit of man. But when they're led in the Spirit of God, they are enabled to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered. Now the difference between, it is shown here, I think, in the scripture that I read, the great difference was between the worship under the law, that is, before Jesus came into the world, and that which was established in the church prior to the day of Pentecost and fully upon the day of Pentecost. Because when John the Baptist came as the last one of the prophets, he came declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And when Jesus came, was made manifest publicly, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But there were those who, though Jesus had come, though he was here, though he was preaching, though John the Baptist had made straight the paths before him, and even though these who had been looking for Jesus to come, who was the Messiah that was to come. When he came, they didn't know him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. They said he was a blasphemer. They said he made himself the Son of God, and that was blasphemy. But there were those, as I've tried to point out sometimes, there were those, of those same people so far as the flesh were concerned, in whom there was a work wrought, not by these temple worshippers, not by the things under the law, but by an entirely something different and in a way new that hadn't been made manifest before. And that was when Jesus preached, and they believed, these believed, it was because there was faith implanted in them. And of them, it is said, they believed that were born not to the will of the flesh, not born of men, but born of God. Now they believed. And from that day to this, nobody has ever really believed that Jesus was the Christ. Nobody has ever really rejoiced in the Lord as their Savior except they that have been born of that Spirit. And it's said to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So it's a very important thing, isn't it? Very important thing that we know what it means, that we experience that we may rejoice in what it means to be born of the Spirit of our God. Except a man be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you recall, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, what I wanted to point out was that is that there were some in that day that believed it, but a multitude of them didn't believe. Jesus was the very embodiment, the very perfection. He was the very antitype of everything that Moses taught, all the sacrifices that were made under the law, of all the teachings under the law of Moses. Jesus was the very fulfillment of it, fulfiller of it. But it took, when he began to fulfill them, it took something more than just the learnings of men, just the teachings of the rabbis, of the doctors of the law, or the scribes, or those Pharisees. It took more than that. It took more than the priests that went about their laborers, they would say, in the temple, who had perverted the worship, the real, true worship of Moses, and was worshiping not according to the law of Moses, but according to their own tradition. Now it had been written, as Jesus called his attention here, and he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. The time has come that there should be this separation. The time has come when Jesus should be made fully manifest in the world. And he ought to went into the temple. He ought to went into the synagogues. One occasion, remember, he went into the synagogue, as it was his custom, he said. And they handed him the book, that is, they handed him the, what we call the Bible, the Old Testament, the scroll. And he read from one of the prophets, I believe from Isaiah. He read that, he sat down in their midst. He began to speak to them, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. It's fulfilled now. Moses wrote of me, Isaiah wrote of me, all of those prophets back there wrote of me, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. There's a wonderful picture, as I read this very briefly. There's a wonderful picture. I wish we could see that in our mind's eye, under the power and in the influence of the Spirit of our God. The time has now come, in the purpose of our God, that Jesus should begin to make himself more manifest, to enter into Jerusalem. The prophets have given many wonderful things that should be done. Maybe I should go back here and read just a little bit before that I did read. And beginning at the first verse, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. You see, everything that Jesus did had some definite purpose. It was the fulfilling of something that had been prophesied of him. He said unto these two disciples, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them from underneath. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the coat to fold an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the coat, and put on them their clothes, and they set him, Jesus, thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then when Jesus went into the temple, then he cast them out. Do you not see Jesus there as he was so humbly made manifest here in the world? You wouldn't expect one of the dukes of England. You wouldn't expect one of the heirs of the throne of England or any other throne, as far as that's concerned. That we come here and be humble, be born in an humble, to humble parentage, and not to make a show of earthly pride and wealth. No, you wouldn't expect that. But here was the very Son of God himself. It was God manifest in the flesh. He came here, born in that humble way, born, we're told, and laid in the manger. There was no room for him in the inn. No wonder. No wonder men could not believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think, my brethren and friends, as all of these things work together, I think it was for one reason, one purpose at least, that men should not flock after him, should really not know who he was. Who would expect a conquering hero? A man that had all power, he could say to the lame man to walk and the blind man to see. The man that had the withered arm to restore, who would expect him to ride through the countryside into Jerusalem upon the back before the colt of an ass? Who would expect that? I suppose that was about the lowliest way that a man could go except to walk. But who would expect him to come? There were those who knew who he was. There were those that rejoiced. There were those who said, Hosanna to God in the highest. There were those who put down their clothes and strawed, what was it they said, they strawed, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. They were those that knew something about Jesus and what he was. Ah, but I'm afraid, my friends and brethren, that upon another and a more serious occasion, if it could be possible, that some of these that cried Hosanna are the very ones that Christ stood up before that governor there that day and said, Crucify him! I'm afraid so. These that were supposed to be about the Lord's business in the temple of the Lord, these of whom in the very temple itself was written in God's letters, Holiness unto the Lord. And these very ones who should have maintained the very order, the very doctrine, the very legitimate things of our God, they had turned it into a den of thieves. How did he do that? Well, God had ordained certain sacrifices should be made. These brought doves there to be sold. They brought different things to sacrifice and they sold them. Instead of having the love of God in their hearts, whereby they might have it, they had the sacrifice to give to their neighbor. They were interested in everything else but the love of God and the sacrifices unto their God. They were out for making money. They sold doves. They sold these things to those who came there, made money on them. But when Jesus came into the temple there, one place I believe it said he made a whip or a prong and made the, whatever it was called, and he drove them out. But here he said, and Jesus went to the temple of God, he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold us. I don't know what you think about this, but I see it carried on further, very much further than that. Than that scene and that occasion there when the temple was cleared and Jesus drove out the money changers, those that sold, you see. I see it today, my brethren, in those who claim to be the followers of, the heirs of, these that worshiped God in that day. They're still selling things in the temple. But the real child of God, he has nothing to sell. The real servant of our God has nothing to sell men. I remember an old elder Jesse, none of you knew him, I'm sure. But I remember that he said upon one occasion that that our God has never yet peddled out salvation for the works of men, was it, or something like that. He's never done that. I have nothing to tell you. And I have nothing to tell you that the Lord wants to tell you. I have this to tell you, my friends and my brethren, as one of old, and if I could just quote it off, come ye and buy wine and honey without money and without price. That's what I have. If I have anything at all, that's what it is. And I'm not here to tell you that God needs a lot of money, that Jesus Christ needs a lot of money, that the church needs a lot of money in order to carry on the work in the world. No, anything in the world but that. But I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of our God, that comforter that Jesus said he would send when he came, went away, I'm here to tell you that he today is carrying on. And he doesn't need the help of me, nor you, nor any other man. He doesn't need you to gather your children into a school and there to propound to them even the principles of the doctrine of God our Savior. He doesn't need you to take up a barrel of money to send somebody to the four corners of the earth and there to try to enlighten them and to make Christians out of them, because Christians just simply are not made that way. Now everybody that knows the truth, everybody that receives rejoices in the truth, must come under that which I have already mentioned. And that is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This morning we had as a text, and the Lord opened up a little of it to us, I believe. And that was that David said, although my house be not so with the Lord, yet he made it with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Although I'm not fit, I'm not worthy, as the king of Israel, I was not the right kind of a man to be the king. I was a man of unjust lips and all these things. He wasn't worthy. Yet, in spite of all this, he maketh with me an everlasting covenant. And so there it is. It is what you deserve. If you receive what you deserve, it wouldn't be anything that would be peace or joy, but anything just the opposite of that. Have you ever been, those of you who have experienced these things will know what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Have you ever seen yourself as the most vile creature the devil lived in God's green earth? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever felt it in your heart? Have you ever felt that you wanted to run and hide so that God couldn't see you? Thought maybe you might be able to do it? I'll tell you, my brethren, that's the way they come. That's the experience of the children of God. That's the way they come.
As we were thinking the other day about these wonderful and glorious things, when the person comes and begins to talk about what he believes, what he thinks, understands the scriptures to teach, he won't be telling what he's done for God, nor what he expects to do for him. But he's coming telling what the Lord has done for him. That's the way it is. Not what we've done, what we're going to do, what great works we've carried on. I picked up some years ago, a minute of some body of people, religious body of people, and I was interested because I read many minutes of our folks. But this one, I don't know who it was, I don't know where it was, but this one had a report of what great things had done.